Well, imagine walking into a doctor's appointment this week. Your doctor looks over the x-rays, your blood work, the test results. You know you haven't been feeling great, that's why you're at the doctor. The doctor hums and kind of flips through papers, he scratches his head, and finally he turns to you and he says, "I know what your problem is. You're dead." Now, you protest, "I don't feel dead. You know, I don't look dead. The people around me don't think that I am dead." And the doctor says, "Yeah, I know, it looks like you're alive, but you're really dead." Now, what's ludicrous in a physical sense is absolutely possible in a spiritual sense. And that's the situation in Sardis that we'll be looking at this morning in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus knows their works. He knows what's going on in the church of Sardis. They have the reputation of being alive, but they are actually dead. They're not dead physically, but they're dead spiritually. Death and life are metaphors for our spiritual condition throughout the New Testament. Paul uses them in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And then a few verses later, he says of believers that Christ made us alive. And when Jesus speaks to the church in Sardis, he tells them, "You look like believers. They look like they have eternal life, but their true condition is that they are spiritually dead." Now, these are horrifying words to hear. They're spoken to the whole church, and we need to hear these words of warning as a church. But a church is alive if the people in that church are alive. And a church is dead if the people in that church are dead. So we need to hear these words as a warning to our church as a whole, but we also have to look at them and see what Jesus is saying to us individually and let them expose the hidden things that may be in our hearts. Now, I titled this message, "The Cure for Spiritual Apathy." And you might be wondering, well, why did you use the word apathy? Jesus is talking about spiritual death. Why not say the cure for spiritual death? Well, it's because the spiritually dead often have the same problem that the dead had in the movie Sixth Sense, if you're familiar with that movie. There's a point at which the child in that movie who interacts with these people who are dead, he says they don't know that they're dead. So if you come in thinking this instruction is for those who are spiritually dead, then, you know, our natural instinct would be to turn it off. It's like, well, that's not for me. That's not something I need. That's not a problem that I need to hear about. But we all go through times of spiritual apathy. We all go through times when we feel dull spiritually. And when we do, we need to be on the alert, because that spiritual apathy could be a symptom of a much greater problem. Spiritual apathy, spiritual laziness, spiritual dullness could be a sign that you're really spiritually dead, even though you look spiritually alive. Now, those are not fun words to say. I know they're not fun words to hear. It's kind of like, well, when are we going to get to the "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life" part of the sermon? You know, we like that part of the sermon. They're not fun words, but they are Jesus' words to his church. They're his words to the church in Sardis, and we need to not forget that last little phrase that he includes in each one of these messages. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Each of these messages speaks to the things we need to hear as a church. To Ephesus, Jesus warned about a lack of love that can creep into the church. To Smyrna, he told them, you look poor, but you're actually rich because of their relationship with God. In Pergamum, they were tolerating immorality in the church. In Thyatira, they were tolerating false teaching that had crept into the church. And now in Sardis, Jesus is saying, don't fake it. You know, what does spiritual deadness look like? You know, As I was going through and studying this passage, I started out trying to figure out, well, what exactly was going on in Sardis? What was it that was happening in Sardis that Jesus saw and he knew that that was spiritual deadness? You know, and he says, your works, I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And the more I studied it and the more I looked at what is revealed in this message to the church in Sardis, I realized that spiritual deadness can look a lot of different ways. At some level, Jesus looked at what the church in Sardis was doing and he said, it's not complete. You're not going to the extent that you should and that you need to with your works. There's something incomplete in what you're doing. At some level, Jesus was calling his church in Sardis to something, and they were saying, no, that's too much. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. And so their works were not complete. And I think, you know, that can look a lot of different ways in the church. It could look like self-righteous works, where there's a lot of good stuff going on. People are doing a lot of good things, and it looks alive. But when you get down below the surface, you realize that those works are being done not out of a love for God, not out of a love for Jesus, not out of faith in Jesus, but as an attempt to earn their way to God. Doing those works in such a way that you think, if I do this, God's going to love me more. If I do this, God's going to accept me. So our works can be done out of self-righteousness, thinking that it's my righteousness that will make me acceptable to God. There could be a lot of activity, but no fruit. You know, we could be serving a bunch of meals to people. We could be doing all kinds of things to meet physical needs of people, but never actually sharing with them the truth of the gospel, that only through believing in Jesus that they can be saved and have eternal life. It could look like we're doing a lot of great things, but if we're not sharing the gospel and praying that God brings people to faith in Christ, then it could be an indicator that there's really deadness in our own hearts because we're not really believing that truth ourselves. There could be hidden sin. Everything looks good on the outside, but in the dark where no one can see, there's pornography, there's greed, there's anger. There could be a show of faithfulness with a lack of hunger and desire. Maybe worship on Sunday morning is something that is endured. Well, I know I'm supposed to go to church, but it's not something that we look forward to. It's not something we're excited about. It's not something that we enjoy. Bible reading may be something that is something we check off a box rather than a desire to feast on the truth of God's word that he's given to us. See, spiritual death doesn't always look the same. We don't know exactly what the situation in Sardis was, but we know that they were spiritually lethargic. They were supposed to be like watchmen on the walls, but they were asleep. And so Jesus tells them to wake up. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, there's something you need to understand about the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis was built into the mountains. On three sides around Sardis, there were these huge cliffs that basically were like God-made walls for the city. And then on the fourth side, there was a river that acted like a moat. It was an impenetrable city. It's a city that should never have been able to be overcome by attack. But before this is written to the church in Sardis, twice in the history of Sardis, that city was attacked and conquered by Cyrus and later by Antiochus in 218 BC. And how did they conquer it? How did they get in? How did they get around these walls? How did they get across the river without being attacked? Well, they were asleep. They weren't watchful. They'd let their city be attacked because they thought they were so secure. They thought they didn't need to be on guard against their enemy. And the enemy came in and attacked and conquered their city. And I think in some ways that is a lot, that's a description that has accurately described the American church for a lot of years. Until recent history, the church has been seen in very high regard, protected by the government. We even have tax-exempt status as a religious organization. And we have a hard time in the United States relating to our brothers and sisters all over the world who are being persecuted for their faith. When we hear someone like a Chinese pastor say, "Without prayer, we would die," it's hard for me to relate to that. It's hard for me to understand what it means to be in such a desperate position that I know if I don't pray, if God doesn't hear my prayer, we're going to die. We're going to be destroyed. And I think that there's an interesting omission from this letter to Sardis, from this message to Sardis. In Sardis, there's no Balaam. Remember Balaam that's been mentioned in the messages before? In Sardis, there's no Jezebel. In Sardis, Satan is not mentioned in the warning to Sardis. In Sardis, the phrase, "We have met the enemy and he is us," hits home very squarely. Rather than fighting overtly against the church in Sardis, Satan is lulling them to sleep with the passions and desires of their flesh. Rather than bring a frontal attack and come right at them, he's doing an end and around. He's coming in from the backside using their own sinful desires to attack them from within. And here's the thing that we need to remember when it comes to our spiritual life, our spiritual growth. You can only coast downhill. If you just think you're going to grow spiritually by just kind of going with the flow and letting things happen, it won't happen. The only way to grow is to fight against that natural drift towards spiritual apathy. You know, if you're feeling sleepy spiritually, you need the spiritual equivalent of a cup of coffee or a Monster energy drink or something to wake you up, to get rid of that spiritual sleepiness. And Jesus tells us in verse 3 what that equivalent is. Verse 3, "Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Jesus says that the spiritual equivalent of that cup of coffee is to remember the gospel, is to remember the truth of what Jesus has done for you. John 3:36 says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." See, the church in Sardis, and most likely you here in this room, don't necessarily need new information. You need to remember that God loved you, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, that Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death, and that anyone who believes in Jesus, anyone who trusts in him to save them from their sin, has eternal life. That is the spiritual cup of coffee that we need to remember in order to wake up, to be reminded of what God has done. And you might think, what if I remember the gospel? I remember what Jesus did for me, and it doesn't help. And I'm still dull. I'm still apathetic. Well, don't give up. Jesus says, remember, and then he says, remember then what you've received and heard, keep it. And this verb keep is, in Greek, it's called a present tense verb, which means an action that just continually, it just keeps going. It's not something that we just do once and say, well, I did that once and it didn't work. Jesus is saying, keep it. Keep remembering. Keep thinking about it. Keep meditating on the gospel. You know, how do you do that? It's not something that happens once. It's a daily, hourly, moment by moment kind of thing that happens in your life. You know, read the Old Testament and look for ways as you're reading through the Old Testament that God is pointing ahead to the gospel. See the pictures in the Old Testament, like Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Although he doesn't sacrifice Isaac, God stops him. But that is a picture that later God is going to sacrifice his own son to save us from our sin. See those stories and see those pictures in the Old Testament that God ordained to point us ahead to what Jesus did on the cross for us. Read books that help you think deeply about the gospel. Read missionary biographies that show how servants of God have given up everything for the sake of the gospel. Pray. You know, just reading things and thinking about things is not going to do anything if the Holy Spirit does not give you understanding and cause those things to work in your heart. You need the Spirit of God. Jesus introduces himself to Sardis as the one, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We saw a few weeks ago this, when the seven spirits, that's a reference to the full Spirit of God. And Jesus has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God exists to glorify Jesus. And he knows you need the Spirit of God at work in your heart to help you understand these things. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We need God's help. We need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to wake us up, to help us remember and keep remembering the truth of the gospel. And then, you know, if that doesn't work, you continue, you remember, you're reading, you're meditating on the truth of the gospel. Jesus tells you one more thing in the cure for spiritual apathy. You need to repent. If you see spiritual apathy in your heart, don't just write it off as normal. Don't grade yourself on a curve. Yeah, when you're in college, so those curves can work out really nice for you. When you're don't grade yourself on a curve when it comes to spiritual apathy. Don't look at the world and think, well, I'm doing a whole lot better than they are. Let God speak to your heart about what the condition of your heart is and how active your heart, how passionate you are about the gospel or the lack of passion about the gospel, and let him reveal to you what is going on in your heart. Spiritual slumber, spiritual apathy is serious business. And when you recognize spiritual apathy in your heart, you need to repent. You need to conquer the spiritual laziness. It's so serious that Jesus uses some really strong words for those who don't wake up. He says, "I will come against you. I will be like a thief coming down in the middle of the night over your walls at an hour that you don't expect, and you're going to be caught off guard." He says these things to Sardis, and he says them to us so that we have the opportunity to repent. And then look at what's promised to those who repent. Look at verse 5. "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments." If you conquer the spiritual laziness, you repent, you turn back to God, you're trusting in the righteousness of Christ, you're going to be given white garments, meaning the righteousness and the purity that comes to those who are in Christ. You'll be able to stand before God with no sin. You will be able to stand before God in complete righteousness and holiness. And then he says, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life." Now, we're going to have to spend a little time on this one because that is a loaded statement. "I will never blot his name out of the book of life." Now, we need to make sure we see this in the context that Jesus said it. And he is giving this statement as a promise to those who repent. It goes right along with his statement, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So Jesus assures those who have not soiled their garments, those who repent, those who turn back to Jesus in faith, that he will not blot their names out of the book of life. Now that begs the question, though. Is it possible for someone's name to be blotted out of the book of life? Well, we need to make sure we understand what we know about the book of life. A few verses, it's mentioned a few times in Revelation. In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the place of eternal punishment for the devil and anyone who does not trust in Christ. So if your name's not in the book of life, you're thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 27, speaking of the New Jerusalem, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So if your name is in the book of life, you get to enter into this new holy city that God is preparing. And in Revelation 13, verse 8, he's speaking about this beast that is coming against God's people. "And all who dwell on earth will worship it," worship the beast. "Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." So you've got this book, names are written in it. They were written there before the foundation of the world. And having your name written in this book is a big deal. You know, if your name is written in it, you get to enter the new city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that God is bringing down. If your name is not written in it, then you are cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, to understate things, having your name in this book is really important. So, is it possible that there would be some whose names are written in the book of life, who genuinely believed, who genuinely received the Holy Spirit, to at some point turn away and have their name erased from that book? No, that is not possible, and here's why. Romans 8:30 says, "Those whom he justified, he also glorified." And God says they were justified. A lot of times we use the term justification. It means those who are trusting in Christ are declared righteous by God. We are declared righteous as we stand before God. Glorified refers to us being given new bodies that we will have for all of eternity, that those who believe in Christ will have those new bodies for all of eternity, completely free from sin. So justified means you're declared righteous. You're declared to be free from sin. Glorified means you are actually free from sin. You will not be able to sin once you are glorified. Now, Romans 8:30 assures us that once a person is justified, there is nothing that can stop that person from being glorified. God will make sure of that. Well, what if someone whose name is written in the book of life worships the beast? Well, the verse we read earlier says that will not happen. Those whose name are written in the book of life will not worship the beast. 1 John 2:19 spells out clearly what's happening when someone falls away from faith in Jesus. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So now, how do you know? How can someone know whether their name is written in the book of life? And here's how. If you genuinely believe in Jesus, if you are trusting him to set you free from your sin, and you want him to give you the Holy Spirit, you want the Holy Spirit in you to empower you to live in the way that Jesus calls you to live. You may not know what all the answers to all those questions are about how you should live. But if you are trusting Jesus to do that in your life, then your name is written in the book of life. And Jesus' words, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life," they are not a threat to those who don't repent. They are a promise to those who do. Do you see that in verse 5? "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." It's a promise to those who conquer. It's a promise to those who repent. Those who don't repent and continue in their belief never had their names written in the book of life in the first place. It's a promise to us. And what an incredible promise. Okay, just let's take that promise away and think about it this way. What if every time you sinned, every time you messed up, you wondered if Jesus was going to finally lose it with you? And you were always waiting for that ultimatum where Jesus was going to say to you, "If you do that one more time, I'm going to get out my eraser." You know, you never have to worry about that. Jesus took away your sin. He took the wrath for your sin. If you are trusting in him, you do not have to worry about whether your name will ever be blotted out of the book of life. This promise from Jesus means it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you do, if you repent and trust Jesus to be your righteousness and you continue to repent, even if sometimes it feels like you're taking one step forward and two steps back, if you continue to press on in repentance and faith in Jesus, you are written in the book of life and you will spend eternity with God forever. Jesus will stand before his Father and your Father, and he will confess that he has purchased you on the cross with his own blood. And so to his church, to the church of Jesus, Jesus speaks and says, "Wake up. Don't be content living a life of spiritual slumber. Remember Remember the good news. Remember the gospel that Jesus died to save you, that God loved you and sent his son to save you from your sin. And if you don't believe, today could be the day that you are taken from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is as simple as and amazing as saying, I believe and I repent. I believe Jesus came as God and man to live a righteous life on earth. I believe he died on the cross to take the wrath of God for anyone who believes. I believe he did that for me. And I believe that he rose from the dead to conquer death and to prove that his death was not for his own sin, but it was for the sins of those who would believe in him. And I repent of trying to live life on my own terms. I repent of trying to be good enough on my own, and I'm going to trust in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And this morning, I want to say that if you know that you are still dead in your sins, would you repent? Would you believe in Jesus and receive the salvation that he gives to all who trust in him? If you do believe, you may be here and you believe, you know that God has brought you to life spiritually, and you know that the next step for you is that you need to be baptized to make a public profession of that faith. Is that where you're at? Do you need to step up and say, I want to tell the church, I want to tell the world, I am a follower of Jesus, I trust him, and I want to be following him the rest of my life. For those of you who are alive spiritually, what are the things that you need to repent of? Is there hidden sin that you need to come clean to God with and say, this is wrong, and I need your help, I want to stop? Do you have a lack of spiritual appetite? Your desire to read the word, your desire to pray, you know, is not what it should be. And you need to repent and turn away from that. Do you need to repent of a lack of love for God or a lack of love for his people? Paul told the Romans, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen, a Puritan theologian, put it this way. You will either be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. There's no in between. Either we repent, either we try to put to death by the power of the Holy Spirit the things in our life that we know need to be put to death, or those things will be killing us. See, spiritual apathy is not just a phase. It's not just something you will naturally get over. It's a symptom of a disease. It's a symptom of a disease that needs to be diagnosed and eradicated from your life. Or it could kill you.